This morning's reading is taken from Matthew, and it's chapter 26, verses 36 to 46, and it's found on 942 of the Pew Bible. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and his two sons, Zebedee, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Thanks be to the word of our Lord.
Good morning. It's really great to be here with you this morning in sunny Hartford. I was told the sun always shines here, but apparently it's not true. It was sunny in St. Albans. No, it wasn't. Now, these few sentences are for you to get the idea that I'm a little bit Scottish, and so you have to tune your ear to Scottish this morning because it's the only one I've got. And so we arrive as part of the series you've been looking at, this Passion series. And we find Jesus now in the Garden of Gethsemane. These passion scriptures, these passion stories are overwhelming for the lovers of Jesus. Even when we know the end of the story and how it all pans out, they are overwhelming. And friends, I speak to you as one who is overwhelmed at watching Casualty on a Saturday night. I cannot bear to watch Casualty. You know how it's going to work, don't you? You see at the beginning, you might see a nice family, and they're having a nice day in the park, and the little boy's on a bicycle. You know that by the end of the program, one of them is going to be dead or broken. I cannot bear to watch that program. I cannot bear when my children are out and they're playing at a park or on these climbing things or when they're near a cliff edge. I just cannot bear to watch. I am a complete wimp. And so when it comes to bringing myself to these stories of Jesus, I find it difficult to watch. I find it difficult to dare to watch what is happening to Jesus in these passages. But we are invited to enter into that story, especially this morning. We're invited to keep watch with Jesus and his weary disciples, with the temple guards who will come, the religious authorities and the betrayers, and as the arrest comes. And so I want us to look particularly this morning at two conflicting pictures. You see, on one hand we have Jesus sorrowing, and on the other hand we have disciples sleeping. Jesus sorrowing, disciples sleeping. Jesus is having a roller coaster of a week. All of the emotions that can possibly be felt have been felt and experienced by Jesus in this week as he moves towards the cross. We see him at the beginning of that week weeping over Jerusalem, longing to gather them into his arms. We see the joy and the spectacular effort of the triumphal entry. We see the intensity of some of Jesus' deep teaching to his disciples in that week. We see his passion and his anger at the clearing of the temple. And then we see love shared among brothers around the table at the Last Supper, along with the betrayal, along with the symbolic enactment of his fate through bread and wine. It's been a tumultuous week for Jesus. But here we come to the garden. This is a place that would be familiar for Jesus, you see. They'd come there many times before. And all around Jerusalem at that particular time, there's people camped because they're ready for the festival. And so they're in the garden. It's a familiar place. They've been there before for festivals, for prayer, and there they are again. But this is different because Jesus knows what is ahead of him. We see for Jesus the suffering within the suffering within the suffering. We get the idea that we're here for around 3 hours. 3 hours of agonizing prayer. He knows that the betrayer is coming. He knows that there's a pressure of time, and his response is to fall before his Father. Jesus, who healed, who restored, who spoke words of life and comfort and challenge, is here, and his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Let's unpack that a little bit for a minute. His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The creator of life, the giver of life, comes face to face with the most horrendous thing that he would ever face. He's faced with this cup of wrath, this cup of suffering. Jesus would have known his scriptures, and he would have seen the times when God would hand a cup of wrath and suffering. In Job, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah. We see it in the New Testament as well, in Revelation. This bitter cup that's handed to the nations, to sinners for the defiance against God, as a judgment against them. And here, Jesus, in his sorrow and suffering in the garden, has this proverbial cup, and he wrestles with it. He who is good beyond all measure, faced with drinking a cup of wrath and suffering, and he struggles. He prays, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." That's the extent of Jesus' desperation at this moment. But what is Jesus' hope here? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Is Jesus looking for some sort of escape? Is he looking for some sort of way out? Is he weaker here in the garden than he was in the desert? For 40 days and 40 nights where he fasted and where he was attended by angels but attended by the tempter too? Is he weaker here than he was in the desert? What was it he was looking for? We see that ultimately Jesus was looking for the Father's will to be done. He's not looking for any get out. And we see that when he comes to the disciples, one of the times when he comes to them, he says, "You know, I'm praying that you won't fall into temptation." You know, that's not the words of a man who's in fear of falling into temptation himself. Even in his darkest hour, he's praying for his brothers. So we're not getting the sense here that Jesus is looking for a scapegoat way out. It may well be that as Jesus comes to the garden, he's checking with the Father, "Is this the only way? Is this the way?" Maybe in his mind, I don't know, he has that picture of Abraham and Isaac ascending the hill. Maybe God is going to provide another way. Maybe, "Father, your obedience is all that you need for this moment." Is there going to be another way provided? I don't know. Is there any way that we can make a deal, Father? Is there any way that we can subvert the Romans? Is there any way that we can reform the temple and win the world that way? I don't know what the prayer of Jesus was about. But I guess increasingly it was about coming to terms with the fact that this is the way. I get the sense that he always knew. And here is this moment of confirming in his own heart and his own mind that this is the path. This is what must be done. This is the path that love demands. This is the path that redemption demands. And so he makes the decisive choice. In the depths of his sorrow, Jesus says, "Not as I will, but as you will." And in trembling, Jesus takes and drinks the cup of wrath and suffering. He begins the process of absorbing into his pure, sinless self everything defiled and filthy, sinful and broken, in need of grace and redemption. And in the garden, the challenge that he accepts in his heart would soon be fleshed out on the cross. The decision that was made there in the garden would take him all the way to Calvary, where he would know separation from his Father. Jesus, who existed before the world began, the eternal Christ, the one who was, who is to come, the great I Am, part of the Trinity, giver of life, part of creation, being subject to death, and willingly so. The challenge that he accepts in his heart in the garden becomes physical and real on the cross. And this is where we have to stop and say, how daring am I to watch? How do I process this for myself? How do I come to terms with it? How can I be in a relationship with this Jesus who is willing to do this, to say this, to be this for me? What is my response? How can we begin to fathom the depth of this love and passion? How can we do anything but offer all that we have in return? How can we do anything but worship him and lift up his name? Dare we look at Jesus in this heart-rending process of winning our freedom and remain unmoved and unchanged? Or do we still find ourselves in the place where we have much more sympathy and share much more experience with the disciples? Because here comes the hard bit. If that wasn't hard enough, you know, while Jesus is sorrowing and going through the motions of presenting himself to his Father, he's there with his friends, and he goes to them several times during this experience, and he asks them to watch and to pray with him, that he might be strengthened and accompanied in this moment. And what can we say? Their humanity is in full display. We know what the disciples were doing. They were sleeping. And I don't know about you, but when you've come to this passage in church over the just a couple of years that you've been coming to church, I see you're all very young, just a couple of years you've been coming to church, I mean, how easy is it to be really hard on the disciples? Yeah, have you ever found yourself doing that? Being really hard on the pathetic disciples who couldn't even stay awake with Jesus in his darkest hour? It's very easy to do that. But then, as the one who can't watch Casualty, I wonder how much better I would actually do. If I had walked the lanes with Jesus, if I had seen him teaching and heard him teaching and healing and moving and challenging, and would I be able to sit with him in this sorrow? I don't know. I don't know how I would have responded. You know what it's like in your own life, in your own experience, when someone you love is going through a really hard time? You know how difficult it is to sit there and enter into their suffering. How much more for these disciples and Jesus? Make no mistake, this is a hard scene to watch. This is a difficult time to be with Jesus in. And you have to remember, these disciples too had been on the roller coaster week. They had been with him all the way. And I imagine, on that evening, in the garden, they are wrecked. I can imagine they are ripped. And yet, we cannot escape the reality that these disciples were not there to wipe the sweat from Jesus' brow. Matthew tells us that their eyes were heavy. They didn't look, they were beyond being able to be a help. Their falling away had begun. You know, when they talked with Jesus around the table, and Jesus was talking about the one who would betray him, and they were all looking at each other. Is it me? Is he talking about me, or is he talking about him? I think he's talking about him. Oh, I don't know. I think he might be talking about me. And in a sense, we see the falling of the disciples away from Jesus in this next portion of the story. The falling away had begun. And this part of the story is the most difficult part to apply to ourselves as disciples of Jesus, because we must find our way of confessing that the weakness of these disciples is my weakness too. Their humanity is my humanity. I see my weakness in them, and I don't know how I would have waited then. But how am I waiting now? Dare I stand, sit, watch with Jesus in the world in which we live now? Where as we turn on our television screens, people's lives are being destroyed and devastated through terrors and horrors far away, but in our communities there are people who are in profound need. Dare we turn our eyes from the safety and the security of our fellowships and look to those who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are like children without fathers and without mothers? Dare we stand and watch? Are we asleep? Do we see our weakness here? Now, as if casualty isn't bad enough, a few weeks ago, I was up in Derbyshire doing some course of study, and as part of the course of study, we'd gone to the cinema. Is that allowed in Baptist circles? Do you go to the cinema now these days, folks? Good. Hallelujah. We'd gone to the cinema. and we were sort of getting ready for a nice, you know, film at the cinema. We felt really student-y. We'd gone to the cinema as part of our course, and we went to see The Silence. I thought it'd be good to hear of the mission work of the Japanese in you know, long time ago, the Jesuit work, how they struggled and how they... Oh, my goodness. After watching that film, I was struck dumb for at least 2 days. It's a film of immense persecution. A film of denial where the disciples, hiding for their lives, dared to stand up in the face of their oppressors and say, I follow Jesus. In the midst of brutal persecution and torture, they named the name of Christ. And how the community of God got to the place where they thought, well, the only way that the Christian message is actually going to survive is if we go underground, if we make this whole message quiet, and somehow by our life and influence make our lives count. I know we would like to think, most of us, that given the opportunity, we would never deny Jesus. We would never forsake him. We would never fail to speak for him. But yet we have within us that experience of humanity, which we know is weak, and where we need the grace. And we need to hear the voice of the one saying, rise up, let us go, here comes the betrayer. And here we see Jesus in this story, in the midst of his sorrow, willing to say, we have still a work to do. It is not finished yet. As if the garden was bad enough, here comes the betrayer. Here comes my arrest. Here comes the beginning of the trial. Here comes the beginning of the path to Calvary. Jesus says, the battle is not yet over. There is still more to do. And in our lives, we hear that message coming to us again and again. Rise up, let us go. In the midst of our humanity, in the midst of our struggle, we too must rise and we must take the course towards Calvary. I think this too is a powerful picture for our discipleship. In the face of seemingly impenetrable darkness, Christ leads us to the front line. And we learn that the front line of the mission of God runs straight through the brokenness of the world. In Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching his disciples, isn't he? And he's teaching them about compassion. He says, if you see someone who is naked, if you see someone who is thirsty or needing food or in prison, or, you know, what you do for the least of these is what you do for me. And they said to Jesus, Jesus, when did we see you naked or in prison or hungry? And where did we see you? And he said, well, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And Jesus takes that mindset, his whole purpose and passion, into the garden, into the cross. And we find as disciples that the way of mission runs through the very darkest experience and challenge. Mission is cruciform. It's the giving ourselves to the purpose of God that grace might too be given. One of my favorite children's stories is going on a bear hunt. Anyone going on a bear hunt fans? Yeah, come on, going on a bear hunt. It was on the telly. We didn't see it at Christmas time. We should have done. But you know, it's we're going on a bear hunt. We can't get over it. We can't get under it. You can't get around it. You have to go through it. And then we come to this idea a little bit later on in Paul's reading. When it comes to passion, when it comes to new life, when it comes to resurrection, when it comes to fitting in with the purposes and plan of God, that we have to go through it too. What is it Paul says to the church in Philippi? I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. You know, we normally read that a little bit faster because we don't like that bit. Participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The Passion story leads us to recognize fully our own humanity. It leads us into sorrow and to repentance, into death and the watery grave, and then into life in Christ, because we have dared to watch at Gethsemane and at Calvary and at the tomb, and we're raised into hope. We're raised into his purposes, and we can stand with him at his side, having come out the other side with him. We can't die for the world. That was Christ's work. But we can continue to hold out to the world, even though it deserves a cup of wrath and suffering, a cup which has now been filled with grace and mercy. At the very center of our life as God's people, we have a table where there is food and drink to be partaken of. We hold this to the world and say, even in the midst of death and suffering and trial, here is life and grace and sustenance and hope and belonging to the people of God. Isn't that good news? Grace, forgiveness, available for all to drink, even me. It's hard to dare to watch this narrative of struggle, of darkness, of pain and sorrow, precisely because it calls to us for a clear response. Even as it deals with the depth of our own weakness and the things about ourselves we're not always willing to admit. I want to suggest to you this morning that Gethsemane is a place of prayer that we too need to visit. You see, first of all, it's a place of prayer where we hear the depth of the call to mission. When Jesus was in prayer in Gethsemane, he was hearing the heartbeat of the Father who longed to bring all the nations to himself. And Jesus finds here the depth of his call to mission and what it would mean for him. Are you coming to that place, listening to the Father, hearing the call to mission here in this town, in your workplace, in your homes, where God has placed you? Have you come to that place of knowing exactly what your mission in the world is? Because God has put you where he has put you, because he wants you to be his beacon of hope and redemption and grace. We sometimes think it's all about the stuff that we do here at the church, but actually we spend such a small amount of our time here in this building and in this community, that most of the time we're out there, and that is where our mission is. And have we heard the depth of call to mission to share this news of Christ? Secondly, it's a place of thanksgiving, a place of prayer where we realize that the vilest cup has been exchanged for grace. This is challenging in our world because, I don't know about you, sometimes I meet some people and I think, I don't know really if I can invest much time in you. There's something about you that it doesn't click, or look at what you did. Look at what you did. And everything in me wants to be like Jonah. Do you remember that last chapter in Jonah? If ever there's a human passage, it's the last chapter in Jonah. You know, Jonah has been dragged by whatever he was dragged by to do this mission in Nineveh. And all the people fall to their faces on the ground and they repent. And then Jonah, in that fourth chapter, says to God, God, I knew you would do that. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. I knew you would do that. I would rather die than the thought of those people coming to your reign and rule. Sometimes I'm a little bit like Jonah. Sometimes I feel there's people that are not deserving of grace, and then I look at myself and recognize, well, the vilest cup has been exchanged for grace. And if I have been able to drink deep, then I want everyone to be able to do that. And so, having realized our call to mission, and having realized that grace is available, we recognize that Gethsemane is a place where we are strengthened and aided for the task. Whatever the situation of his brothers were in that garden, Jesus receives the resolve from his Father. He receives all that he needs from his Father for the task that is ahead of him. And he's bold and he says, rise up. Let us go. Let us face this. We know that Jesus has been setting his face towards Jerusalem for some time. He's been trying to tell the disciples. And he says, now is the time. Now we go. And maybe you can identify with that as well. Maybe you've heard your call to be engaged in the mission of Christ. Maybe you've tasted grace for yourself, but you're still sitting. You're still waiting. You're still standing by. You need strength for the task. You need equipping for the task. And God's Spirit will come and do that. It was the cricketer and missionary C.T. Studd who uttered the sentence which has haunted my whole Christian experience. He said, some are content to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Some are content to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Friends, this is the way of Christ. The way of Christ is through Gethsemane. It's through Calvary into newness of life and hope, into eternal life, into God's kingdom, where we have that privilege of seeing everything come right, things fall into place, lives changed, transformation come. Even though we might experience hardness and trouble and trial, He strengthens us. He is forming us into His people, and His grace makes it possible. Dare we watch? Dare we watch with Jesus as He mounts His steps towards Calvary? Dare we watch for His coming again in glory? Dare we wait? Dare we watch? Let us pray. Jesus, we come this morning and we ask that You would help us not to forget Gethsemane in this whole story of passion. Help us not to forget Your suffering. Help us not to forget Your submission, Your obedience to the Father. Help us not to forget Your love which turned wrath to grace. Lord, help us to walk with You into resurrection life, and on into the world to proclaim Your light and Your victory. Lord, help us to dare, to watch, to wait, to participate with You until Your kingdom comes in fullness. Lord, would You strengthen our feeble knees? Would You speak courage into our hearts? Would You build resolve in our minds to worship You with all that we have, body, soul, mind, and strength? And Lord, for all our failings, would You help us to be recipients of grace? Even though we are undeserving, You did it for us, and You pour Your love into our hearts. Lord, we stand amazed in Your presence. We wonder how You could love us. You've won it all. We ask that You would enable us, that our lives might reflect Your goodness, that our path might be about Your path, that our lives might be about Your glory. Crown the offering we make to You today. In the name of Christ. Amen.